I sure am. Check, check. 1, 2? Nope. Yeah. You can hear me? All right. Give me 1 quick second here. All right.
You got a new case. Oh. Wow.
Whoa.
Wow.
Look at that.
It's about time. Ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, I think it was probably about time. I think my old one, I was just a tad bored.
I had the same case, but I gave the whole thing to my daughter-in-law. I was
very, very observant. I like that. Yes, yes. Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. Shabbat shalom. I'm glad to see our services are off to a great start. I really did appreciate that video. Very short, but very impactful and powerful. And even as I mentioned in my prayer, it is indeed the beginning of a new calendar year, 2020. And usually, you know, in the world, of course, at the beginning of, you know, a new calendar year, persons will come up with what's called resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions, where they would set certain markers, certain goals, certain things that they want to accomplish. And usually it has to do with, you know, health or, you know, finances, things that they want to do and improve and whatnot. And we know what it's like. I mean, usually the thing is, you'll get all excited, you know, in the tail end of December and early in January about, okay, I'm going to make these major changes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then usually what happens by, you know, February or so, maybe even mid-March, you know, back to reality, back to, you know, the old self. If you do get a chance, and I'm not sure if all of you are on the CGI monthly newsletter list, which is usually sent out around about the beginning of the month by Pastor Adrian Davis from Burlington, there was a great article in there by Pastor Murray Palmateri. Did any of you read that article? Okay, yeah, I think Adrian sent it out yesterday. I believe it was sent out yesterday. And in fact, your article was in there, Sandy. You wrote a little excerpt about it. It was an update on the hymn committee.
Yeah, they asked me to write something.
Yeah, yeah, so that was in there as well, a nice little update. But if you do get a chance, I would recommend taking a read. As I said, I really did appreciate the way that Murray put things in perspective from, obviously, from a church and a biblical perspective. As far as what our aim, what our focus should be, you know, heading into a new calendar year. And then he talked about resolutions and things of that nature. A very well-written piece. So for those of you that are on that list, I definitely suggest you to check that out. And if you are not on that list, if you do not receive the newsletter monthly by Pastor Adrian, perhaps you can let me know and I can make sure that your email address is added to the list. All right. So, what are we talking about today? Well, let's see. So, as you all are well aware, you know, my beautiful wife and I, we are blessed with, you know, 4 beautiful children. So, first we have Zaloam, who is the oldest. He is 11 years old. And then we have Jerusalem, who is, and this is putting me to the test here to remember all the ages. She is 10 years old. She turned 10 last month in December. And then we have little Shiloh. Shiloh is 7 years old in August. And then the little cute one there, can't forget Judah. Save the, maybe the best for last. Little Judah is 5. 5-year-old Judah. So today, for today's message, I'm going to talk to you about Zaloam. In fact, the title of my message is Zaloam. Z-A-L-O-A-M. Or in Canada, I know we would traditionally say Z. Z-A-L-O-A-M. Now, what does Zaloam mean? What does Zaloam mean? So many of you may not be aware of this. The word Zaloam is actually a word that I created myself. Wow. I created the word Zaloam in 2004. It was based on a poem that I wrote. So once again, many of you may not be aware, back in the days, I was somewhat of a poet. In fact, you know, I used to do performance-type spoken word poetry as well, where I would perform poetry at, you know, certain pubs and things of that nature. I've since retired from that, but, you know, I'm sure there's still, you know, something there as far as, you know, those, you know, creative genes and, you know, the ability to, you know, perform and to rhyme and things of that nature. I just don't have any time for it anymore. But I created the word Zoloam in 2004. And the meaning of the word is the wisdom of God. So Zoloam means the wisdom of God. And mind you, this was 4 years before he was born. So he was born in 2008. And this was probably a couple of years before Charlene and I were married in 2006. Next month, February, we will be celebrating, 14 years of marriage. Wow, time really flies. So, thank you very much. So, it's interesting that even before, you know, Charlene and I got together, you know, before we married and all that stuff, I don't know if I called it into existence or whatever, but I always knew that my first boy would be named Zoloam. Like, I just knew that. And in fact, even daughter, I knew that my first daughter would be named Jerusalem. So I had those names picked from way before, Zoloam and Jerusalem. So today we want to talk about wisdom, the wisdom of God. So once again, Zoloam meaning the wisdom of God, godly wisdom. And I want to begin by defining the word wisdom. So we'll first take a look at the dictionary definition, and then I want to proceed to aim to define the word wisdom, of course, biblically. So wisdom, dictionary definition here, the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, prudence, discernment, or insight. Wisdom. So indeed it would appear, brothers and sisters, that knowledge plays a role in wisdom. But the question is, does wisdom always play a role in knowledge? In other words, can somebody be knowledgeable without being considered wise? Food for thought. Something to consider. I'm going to share a couple of excerpts that I kind of pulled from my research on knowledge versus wisdom that I found rather fitting, because the two words, they are partially synonymous, so it's important to draw a clear distinction between the two. So I'm going to share a couple of examples here. So this is knowledge versus wisdom. So check this out. Knowledge is information of which someone is aware. Knowledge is information of which someone is aware. Knowledge is also used to mean the confident understanding of a subject, potentially with the ability to use it for a specific purpose. Wisdom is the ability to make correct judgments and decisions. It is an intangible quality gained through our experiences in life. Okay, and here's one more. Once again, knowledge versus wisdom. Knowledge is what is gathered over time through study of the scriptures. I'm getting a little deeper here. It can be said that wisdom in turn acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. So we're talking about a traffic light, right? You're driving your car. Knowledge understands that the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. You get it? Okay. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom, brothers and sisters, loves God. Does that make sense? So we've defined wisdom from the dictionary. We've made the distinction, hopefully, between wisdom and knowledge. So just kind of trying to lay the groundwork here. So let's see what the Bible has to say. Remember, the main focus of the message is not just, you know, generic or worldly wisdom, which we'll kind of touch on a little bit, but in fact, the wisdom of God. We're talking about godly wisdom, the spiritual gift of wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The spiritual gift of wisdom. So like the gift of knowledge, it is also referred to as the word of wisdom or utterance of wisdom. And just for a little bit more context, the Greek word for wisdom, for those of you who may not be aware, is actually Sophia. So I'm sure some of you have sometime in your lifetime come across a young lady or a girl named Sophia. That's where the word wisdom comes from in the Greek. And it specifically refers to the intimate understanding of God's word and his commandments, which result in holy and upright living. So that's where wisdom stems from, in the word Sophia in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So this line of scripture here, written by the Apostle Paul, of course, is going over, you know, a few of the spiritual gifts. So these are gifts, spiritual gifts, of course, that God would bless the body of Christ with for the edification of the body. So if we scroll down to verse number 8, so these are spiritual gifts. If we go down to verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by, not a different spirit, but by the same Spirit. So once again, wisdom is one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to his children. And there are several scriptures that reveal the true beauty of, I would even say, you know, the fruit of wisdom, the gift of wisdom. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 11, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So the foundation, the starting point, when we talk about wisdom, brothers and sisters, when we talk about godly wisdom, where does it stem from? What's the foundation? We just read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So it begins with having a love, a deep-rooted love and a reverence for Yahweh, which is what fearing God is all about. It begins with knowing who God is and who we are in comparison to him. That leads to understanding and then to practicing, putting things in practice. A life of wisdom ultimately results in the praising of our God. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So of course, brothers and sisters, we are all in the know that in no way, shape, or form can we talk about wisdom, godly wisdom, without referencing Solomon, yes, who is known, of course, according to Scripture, as the wisest man to ever live. King Solomon, famous King Solomon. So let's take a look
the account of Solomon's prayer when he requested, he asked Yahweh for this spiritual gift, brothers and sisters, of godly wisdom. And what I'm aiming to do here is to truly highlight the importance of godly wisdom in the eyes of God, who is the true giver of wisdom. So here, 1 Kings 3, we see Solomon was called by God to do a very big, important job. And just for context, and many of us are aware of this, students, as students of the Bible, Solomon, at this particular time, was only 1 year older than my son Zaloam is right now. Solomon was 12 years old at this time, and he was called to serve. Not only to serve, but to reign. Not only to reign, but to rule. Not only to rule, but to rule God's chosen people and his chosen nation. And he knew that he needed help, assistance, so that he could serve and be a good leader, to be a good and successful king. So when he was given the opportunity to ask God for anything, which we'll read the account in a second, this is what this 12-year-old boy asked of his God. 1 Kings 3, let's go down to verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you." So once again, here's Solomon, young 12-year-old boy. The Lord visited him in a dream and asked him the question, "What shall I give you? What do you want? What does your heart desire?" Verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father." So as we know, Solomon was one of the sons of David. "Although I am but a little child," once again, 12 years old, probably, you know, just in that beginning stage of puberty. "I do not know how to go out or come in." So this is young Solomon here, humbling himself, 12-year-old boy. You know, you've probably heard this saying before, "I don't know my head from my tail. I'm just a kid. I don't know anything. And I'm being called once again to take over from my father, David." Verse 9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" So this was the request. You know, growing up, you know, as a child, and we've probably seen this in various forms of perhaps children's literature, when you would have what's known as, you know, a genie in a bottle is going to come and, you know, grant you one wish. And obviously, you know, the first thing that probably comes to your mind, if you're smart, you'll wish for unlimited wishes, right? But if you can't wish for unlimited wishes, then you can have any other one wish, what would it be? And once again, think about it in context. David, as a 12-year-old boy, when God visited him in his sleep, in a dream, and he had the opportunity to request and ask for anything that his heart desired, anything that he wanted, most boys, or even girls, most young people at that particular stage, they would probably ask for maybe unlimited video games, right? You know, I know most, you know, probably adults would ask for, you know, good health, you know, long life, financial blessings, things of that nature. So once again, here we see a young 12-year-old chap asking for an understanding mind to govern the children of Israel, that he may discern between good and evil. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Of course, absolutely. Why did it please the Lord? It was a humble request. It was a very humble request. Once again, he could have asked for something personally for his own personal gratification. But he asked for something that would aid him, that would assist him in serving the people of God that he was being entrusted to lead. Verse 13. Verse 11. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. So we see here that Solomon was tagged the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. God presented Solomon with the precious gift of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. If we go down in 1 Kings chapter 3, when we see the story of, you know, the two women, I'll just kind of paraphrase it, who were quarreling over, you know, who was the mother of the baby. You know, one trying to claim, you know, ownership that this is my son, the other woman saying this is my son, and obviously bringing it forward to Solomon, sorry, King Solomon. Once again, this is his first opportunity to, you know, rule or to make a judgment as a new king and a young one, once again, just to, you know, set that context. And what was his judgment? He basically said, okay, what we will do is we will take the baby boy and cut him in half. And we will give half to one and half to the other. And obviously this was just a test, but he was using wisdom, godly wisdom, in making this judgment. So of course, the real mother, you know, stood up and she said, you know, no, don't, you know, lay a hand on him, whatever, and, you know, give it to the other one. So obviously that identified who the real mother was. And you know what's interesting? When I first read or kind of understood this particular account, it's interesting how sometimes in, I guess you can say, entertainment or pop culture, how they will take certain, you know, examples, stories, excerpts, and things of that nature from the Word of God and apply it into, you know, the field of entertainment. For me, one of my favorite sitcoms, actually I will say my favorite sitcom of all time is Seinfeld. Jerry, I don't know if anybody here is a Seinfeld fan. Anyway, okay, my man, all right, my man Reggie, good man. Yeah, so there's this one episode in particular where two of the main characters, Kramer and Elaine, who's the main female character, they were actually fighting over possession, over ownership of a bike, of a bicycle. Do you remember that episode, Rich?
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. So they go to one of the neighbors, Newman, and it's the same exact scenario here. So he basically said, okay, you know, we'll take the bicycle and we'll chop it in half. And then, of course, Kramer stopped and said, no, I don't want you to break the bike. He said, you know what, just give it to her. She'll have the bike. I don't want to see the bike, you know, destroyed. So it's just interesting, you know, those parallels there. But where does that stem from, that type of, you know, wisdom in giving judgments? It comes from right here, the Word of God, the Bible, righteous judgment. And when we think about King Solomon and his reign, for I believe it was 40 years, similar to his father, David. Yes, he was a very wise man. And in fact, you know, Solomon was responsible for three of the books written in the Word of God. So, of course, we have the Proverbs. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. So two of my favorite books in the Bible, especially Ecclesiastes, one of my favorites. And then, of course, we have the Song of Solomon, which, interestingly, that particular book, the Song of Solomon, we don't really read it very much for whatever reason. It's not very often that you'll hear the Song of Solomon in, you know, a sermon message or whatever the case. And that book is very different, the Song of Solomon, from the other books that Solomon wrote, once again, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The Song of Solomon is very, I guess you could say, rich and poetic regarding love and marriage. In fact, you could even say that, you know, the way that it's written, the Song of Solomon is very, you know, sensual and, in fact, erotic, if you really listen to, you know, the words and what's at play. Once again, underlining a love romantic relationship between a man and a woman, specifically between a husband and a wife, which is, of course, what God had ordained, one man and one woman. But some way, somehow, on that note, even though he wrote that book and understanding the laws of God, and once again, we're talking about the wisest man to ever live, according to scripture, and once again, right there in the book of, I believe it's 1 Kings, we see and understand that some way, somehow, Solomon had a lot of women. A lot of women. According to scripture, he had 700 wives and princesses. But no. Apparently that was not enough. He also had 300 concubines. So a total of 1,000 women. That's right, Zolo. King Solomon had 1,000 women. Now, I don't know how he did it. Whether physically, emotionally, any of, I don't know how. I know my dear brother, you know, Stefan, you can relate to this as well as a married man. I mean, just how, you know, and we obviously love our wives, beautiful wives. You know, it's a challenge to even just please one woman, let alone 700 or 1,000. Oh my goodness. So it's interesting. That's certainly something that, you know, we can't relate to. And it's interesting, even though Solomon, for the most part, especially in his early stage, was known as a wise man and a successful ruler and king to a point, he certainly did have his flaws. And although God did allow, you know, certain things to play out in terms of, you know, Solomon with all of these, you know, slew of women, that certainly was not the will of God. I believe, Stefan, in your message last week, you know, you kind of spoke about this in talking about the fruit of self-control, where, you know, free moral agency. So God doesn't control us with the remote and, you know, make us go one way or the other. We have the ability to choose, you know, right from wrong, right? Good from evil. And of course, as a result of, you know, Solomon's shortcomings and his sins, you know, he was punished accordingly. There was also an account right there in Kings where, you know, Solomon made a sacrifice onto an idol. So Solomon was not a perfect ruler. He was not a perfect king by any stretch of the imagination. But that being said, it is still important to note that great godly wisdom was indeed attributed unto him. Just for a little bit of further context, Solomon also is the one responsible for building the very first temple in Jerusalem. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 8. Once again, just further highlighting the significance of wisdom in the eyes of Yahweh. Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wow. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And we read earlier, of course, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this wisdom, this godly wisdom, you know, having a reverence for God, loving him, and obeying his commandments. These, I will submit to you, brothers and sisters, are the marks of a wise man or a wise woman. And on the flip side, you don't need to turn there, when we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So there is a worldly wisdom, and then there is a godly wisdom. Because there are many men, women, very powerful, perhaps successful people that, you know, persons in the world would look up to and revere to a certain extent, and who would be considered wisdom or wise, to have wisdom, once again, in the eyes of man. But what I want to really zone in on is that when we talk about godly wisdom, so the wisdom of God, it's not just having a knowledge of what is right and wrong, or the knowledge of the Ten Commandments, or the knowledge of, you know, the God's plan of salvation and who he is and what he's doing. But it's a matter of having the ability to apply that said knowledge. And that is where true wisdom begins. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Chapter of James, chapter 3. James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. One of the main points I really want to stress in this message is that godly wisdom is demonstrated through godly conduct. So if you're taking notes, let's write that down. Godly wisdom is demonstrated through godly conduct. And that right there truly separates wisdom from just mere knowledge. And surely separating godly wisdom from merely, you know, worldly wisdom. True wisdom is found in obedience to God, fearing him and his word. Now, one of the reasons I chose to speak on this subject now is in relation to, and we talked about a little bit earlier, what we spent the most part of 2019 studying as a congregation, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So just for reference, real quick, we have it in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. Most of us have the knowledge and the understanding of the benefits that come along with bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But it's wisdom, it's a godly wisdom that allows us to truly bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live a life bearing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So we see a correlation between the fruit of the Spirit and godly wisdom. Oh, just zoning in on the fruit of the Spirit, just something I want us to just consider for a second, just to kind of, you know, cap it off. Once again, we spent 2019 discussing, you know, the various fruit of the Spirit that we just listed there. And hopefully the aim is that we all learned something that we didn't know before. So we're talking about, you know, from a knowledge standpoint. For me in particular, I would say the one fruit that probably stands out for me, if many of you will recall, Brother Skolberg, Noel came here and he gave a message on long-suffering. You recall that? And for me, it was just, wow, it was an eye-opener. I had never really studied, long-suffering from that, particular in-depth standpoint. So it really had an effect on me, and then I took it afterwards and started to do a little bit more deeper studying. And also the fruit of goodness, which, as you will recall, I did bring a sermon message on the subject of goodness, so it allowed me to, really study it and dig and really discern, what is this all about. But the aim is not just to have the knowledge and to learn a little bit more about long-suffering or patience or, self-control or whatever it might be, but to have the wisdom to apply it. The wisdom to apply the knowledge that we gained. So that's one reason. Another reason why I chose to speak about wisdom right now. There are 95 days until Passover. So Passover 2020 is in exactly 95 days. April the 8th. And I have a challenge for each and every one of us. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. And here's our challenge as we count towards Passover, our first annual divine appointment with our God. James 1, verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men," does it say sparingly or grudgingly? No. It says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men what? Absolutely, freely. There it is right there. So there it is right there. See, the encouragement is that we would pray, brothers and sisters, to our Heavenly Father for more of His wisdom, for more godly wisdom, to enable us to not just have the knowledge of what God expects of us, but the ability, the wisdom to please God and to obey Him through our actions. And of course, this is where the Holy Spirit plays a major role, because it's the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, that truly enables us to not just discern good from evil, but to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to choose right from wrong. And that's why when we talk about wisdom, it's a spiritual essence. It's a, if you want to call it a fruit or a gift, it's spiritual. But we're talking about godly wisdom, wisdom from above. So we read it right there. That's the recipe. If someone was to ask, how do I obtain wisdom? James laid it out right there. You ask for it. Going back to what we read earlier with King Solomon. How did he obtain this great wisdom? He asked for it. It's right there. Two examples. He asked for it. Once again, having the opportunity to ask for whatever, anything and everything, he asked God for wisdom. And we saw that not only did God bless him with wisdom, but he blessed him in, many other ways as well. But if any of you, once again, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men freely. So as we look forward and look towards the Passover, let us all pray to God for more wisdom as we examine ourselves and aim to live lives that are holy and acceptable in His sight. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's end on this. Remember, once again, the title of the message is Zaloam, which is translated to mean the wisdom of God, or godly wisdom. Wisdom that can be acquired by simply asking for it. And God will give it freely, which will, of course, once again, enable us to obey Him and live our lives according to the will of God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7, I'm going to read here from the New Living Translation. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." Verse 6. "Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom." So that's the wisdom of the world, manly wisdom. "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So once again, fearing God, which is the beginning of all wisdom. "Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So just real quick in closing, once again, you know, this message came to mind as I really wanted to kind of, you know, put a stamp, if you will, on what we studied in 2019 regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And it's good to have that knowledge. And of course, I know that, you know, we're going to discuss later on other areas of Scripture that we want to study, you know, for 2020 collectively as a congregation. And it's good to have information. It's good to have knowledge. But in order to apply that knowledge, to take it a step further, this is where wisdom comes into play, godly wisdom, which is, you know, it's a spiritual gift. And once again, as we look forward to the Passover, which is coming up in 95 days, and that is usually when, you know, according to Scripture, you know, we'll get on our knees, we'll go in our prayer closets, and, you know, we'll really begin that rigorous process, brothers and sisters, of self-examination, really examining ourselves as we appear before the Lord, once again, at that divine appointment, beginning the spring holy days. Wisdom. Asking God, praying for wisdom to help us to overcome our carnal minds, our natural inclinations. Praying for wisdom to apply the knowledge that we learn, whether it's in Sabbath services or whether it's, you know, having interactions with each other, reading of the Scriptures. Having that godly wisdom to enable us to live rich lives, rich spiritual lives, holy, pleasing, and acceptable in the sight of Yahweh. May God bless us all.